want to. And I suppose that's really the question in 1 Corinthians 15, fundamentally. And it's not just a question for Christians as against non-Christians. Actually, as Christians ourselves, we're often incredibly compromised on this and don't see how clearly it's either or. We live in a both and kind of culture. In other words, both and. It's you can have a bit of this and you have a bit of that. And you can be enriched with a bit of that, and you can also enjoy a bit of that. And you take it all in and you sort of pull all the bits together and you make life what you want it to be. That's the sort of the mindset. And the thing is, as Christians, I think we're so steeped in it that we actually take that on ourselves as well to an extent. And we don't see as clearly as Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, wants us to see, that because of the resurrection, it really is either or. It's all or nothing. And that's kind of what I want us to, partly what I want us to see this weekend. And I'm going to come back before I finish tonight to that idea of all or nothing. It's the resurrection means it's everything or it's nothing. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But the other tack I just want to take before I read 1 Corinthians 15 as I introduce it is to say that, of course, there's massive confusion about what happens when we die. And again, that is not just in the society and culture at large. That's also in the church. And so I obviously, like Leon, I take a lot of funerals and talk to a lot of people who are not Christians. And I suppose it's self-selecting in a way because I'm a vicar, and so when people have come through for a funeral, usually it's because they have some sort of a faith of some sort or some sort of desire to be connected with church things. But when you try and work out what they really think, all of them believe in the afterlife. I've never met anybody at the point of a funeral who doesn't believe in the afterlife, or at least no one who's actually told me that they don't. Everybody does, because they tell me that they saw two robins in the garden. They've never seen two robins in the garden. Robins are their loved one's favourite birds. They've seen two robins, and they just know that means their loved one is safe. And your heart goes out because you think, bless you, but that's paganism. I know that sounds really harsh, but it is. It's that people desperately trying to seek for some sort of hope within the created order in which we live. And your heart goes out to people. So, you know, that you get comments like, you know, that now they've you know, they're on the golf course in the sky, or, you know, and people say it with a, you know, or at the funeral, the sun shining, they say, oh, they're really smiling down on us today. And again, your heart goes out to them, but you think that's pagan. That belongs, you know, that should have been booted out with the Druids. That's the gospel revolution. Banishes all that uncertainty, because actually all people are doing when they're saying things like that, and it's so well meant, but they're grasping at straws. But we don't need to grasp at straws as Christians. But the problem is, a lot of Christians are grasping at straws, and that comes out in a number of ways. One is, you say to believers, you know, when you die, what's going to happen? They say, I'm not really sure. Well, you mustn't criticise people at all, because the reason they may not be sure is possibly because no one's ever told them, so it's not their fault. But we can be sure. So that's one thing, we can be sure. And then the other thing, of course, is that when it comes to the future, even those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we haven't necessarily thought through clearly enough the implications of the resurrection of the body. Now, so in other words, if you say to Christians, where are you going when you die? They say, oh, I'm going to heaven. And you say, well, that's wonderful, amen, but where are you going to be forever? What are you going to be like? And they say, well, I'm not really, really sure. You say, but don't you, say to them, would you like a new body? And usually if they're over about, well, usually once they're a certain age, they say, yes, I would like a new body very much. And, you know, the NHS can give us a new hip or a knee, although as I was discussing earlier on, that's not always quite so easy but a complete refit, that would be wonderful. But then you say Christians are very confused about that. Say the resurrection of the body, do you know what that means? That one day you're going to get a new body. Your body is going to be raised from the dead. And I think there is such confusion about that.
And because there's big confusion about that, and almost a sense that to believe and accept that is slightly wacky, it's not. It's mainstream Christian doctrine, and always has been. I believe in the resurrection of the body. It's right there in the Apostles' Creed. But it's often not taken on board. And perhaps one reason that there's been a drift on this is in the trend of funerals. As I say, I take a lot of funerals. Interestingly, my wife also takes funerals, not as a clergy person, but she takes them as a life celebrant. She's a Christian, obviously, absolutely fully committed Christian. But often when people will reach out for someone to take their service, and they don't feel, for whatever reason, that they want a minister to do it, and Katie, she does it as a life celebrant. Obviously, you get humanist celebrants, you get all sorts of... She's a Christian, but she takes funerals as well. So she meets all sorts of people. Between us, our dinner table, honestly. Really cheerful. Can you imagine how was it today? Oh, you know, so sad. Well, it's terribly, terribly sad. But often the funerals are increasingly sentimentalised. And of course it's lovely. I mean, you know, in the old days, there's nothing worse than the minister sort of saying, right, here we are, let's read the Book of Common Prayer service and blah, 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 blah. And hardly a mention of the person's name, so terribly impersonal. But of course today we've gone way too far in the other direction. And rather than being about any kind of objective, real hope, it's about what a lovely person they were. Mm-hmm. They loved their dog. And praise God, they love their dog. But we need more facts. We need more truth when it comes to these things. And so in the Book of Common Prayer, in the Church of England Book of Common Prayer, in the funeral service, I don't know, Leon, did you ever get to take a Book of Common Prayer funeral service? I am doing one in 2 weeks' time for a family that have requested it specifically. And I'm reminded of the fact that in the funeral service in the Book of Common Prayer, the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is prescribed to be read at the graveside. And go and look it up, you can see. Have you got a pile of old prayer books in your church, go and look it up in the funeral service. It's all there, all 58 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 to be read at the graveside. You don't want to do that when it's raining. So I think that puts down a marker. That says, we are here to remind ourselves at a funeral, in the face of death, of certain facts. And these facts, they don't remove the pain, the separation, and all those sorts of things. We're going to talk about that this weekend to an extent. But they assert some facts that change the whole dynamic of it all. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15 now. And when I've done that, I'm just going to return to this theme of the sort of the all or nothingness of it. I'm going to come back to it, and then we'll call it an evening. But let me read. It's quite a long chapter, but I'm going to read it to you all. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm reading from the NIV. Oh, it caught it. Right, here we go. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I. The grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, We are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise Christ from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who are fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in its own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So, it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, sisters and brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear sisters and brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Wow! Amazing! So, I mean, you know, there are bits of that you just say, yes! There are other bits you think, what's that about? Don't worry, we'll try and address them all over the course of the weekend. And the plan, basically, over the course of the weekend, so tomorrow morning we've got two talks, and Sunday morning we've got two. So tomorrow morning, I've got handouts, by the way, I'll give these. Who's the most reliable person here to make sure the handouts get here tomorrow and get handed out? Who's going to be the organised person to do that? Chrissy, there you go. There we are. There's your handout. So hang on till tomorrow. The thing is, I'll forget. I'm the vicar. I don't remember things like that. I forget all sorts of important things. So those are some handouts. So tomorrow morning, first thing, we'll look at verses 1-15, which is really all about the centrality of the resurrection, in God's plans, and particularly in God's gospel, the centrality. And then we're going to look at the next bit, which is 12-34, which is about the inevitability of our resurrection. So if Christ is raised, it's inevitable that we will be raised. So the centrality of the resurrection, the inevitability of the resurrection, and then Sunday morning, first thing, we'll think about the plausibility of the resurrection. That's the bit when he talks all about, you know, the different sorts of bodies and so on, the plausibility of it. And then last on Friday morning, the necessity of it, the absolute necessity of resurrection from the dead. So we've got the centrality, the inevitability, plausibility, and the necessity. And we're going to come on to those over the weekend. But let me just point out this all or nothing. And with this, I'm going to finish tonight. It is all or nothing. Did you notice during that whole chapter, very close to the beginning, see if you can spot it. We'll do it as a Bible study. Can you spot it? There's a word in common in verse 2 and verse 58. What is it? Anyone see it? Verse 2.
Vain.
In vain. Do you see the phrase is there? At the beginning, he says, this, hold on to the gospel, otherwise you have believed in vain. In other words, it's empty, it's for nothing. Everything has amounted to nothing. And again, in verse 58, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And look at it, we get the same thing again. We get the same idea again, the same word, in fact, is there in verse 10. You don't see it in English, but it's there in Greek. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not in vain. It's the same idea and the same word. We get it again in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. It's empty, it's useless. Again, we get it in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. Again and again, and the same idea again in verse 32. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? In other words, it would be in vain. Right through the chapter, he's hammering this point home. It's either, the whole Christian life is either a great big pile of vain, empty uselessness that amounts to absolutely nothing, or it's everything. There is no sort of spectrum in between. It is all or it's nothing. The resurrection either absolutely, completely turns everything on its head, fills everything with meaning, and makes the whole of life completely different and utter, and the work of God completely worthwhile. It makes our faith worthwhile. It makes our labour worthwhile. It makes present sufferings and difficulties worthwhile. Everything. If the resurrection is reality. If the resurrection is not reality, the whole lot is an absolute load of emptiness, when in fact it's nothing. It's nothing. It is all or nothing. And I mean, of course, obviously, I hope and I pray and I believe that by the end of this weekend, we will see, of course, that it is in fact everything, and that we'll grasp more and more fully how and why that's the case. And also, as Leon said earlier on, that we may be set free from the fears that we have. Here's my last story. I'm going to tell you what I hope and we might be like at the end of this weekend. I hope we might be like a man called Henry Venn, who's one of my heroes. He was a vicar of Huddersfield in the 18th century. And when he was a wonderful, wonderful vicar. There's a set of his letters that you can get. They're some of the most godly and insightful letters. It's amazing. Anyway, he was very sick towards the end of his life. He was about to die. And the doctor came and said, "Mr. Venn, you are very shortly to depart this life. You must get your affairs in order." He was so excited that he rallied and lived for another 2 weeks. Now, if that could be the result of our time together, then that would be time well spent. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask for your leadership this weekend. And pray for your Holy Spirit to open this part of your word to us that contains so much teaching, theologically, but also pastorally, so much help and support for us. We pray that you will give us all those things, and that you would set our lives on the rock, filling them with meaning, purpose, and direction as a result of this great resurrection for which we hope. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So